If you're here for the first time this evening, I'd like to welcome you. We have many people pass in and out of our doors on Friday nights and over these many years, and some are seeking and some aren't exactly sure what they're seeking for. But I want you to know that there is nothing in the world like the peace and the purpose and the meaning that comes from Jesus Christ. Nothing in the world. And I've had the privilege over the last 36 years of my life of seeing one person after another, after another, after another, changed and transformed. God is in the business, as we were singing tonight, of making old things new. And you may be here tonight, I don't know what your story is. God knows your story. And with God, see, there's no skeletons in the closet because God knows what all of them are. You can't hide from God. You can't keep hidden those things that you may be ashamed of or that you don't want anyone to know. God already knows them. They matter to God. You matter to God. And God is in the business of doing beautiful things in people's lives. And I'm just so grateful. So grateful that the Lord just plucked me out of this world and showed me himself. And I hope tonight that maybe you'll find some greater understanding about life, greater understanding about truth, and greater understanding about the Scriptures. Everywhere you and I look today, I don't have time to go into all of it tonight, there's lies everywhere. People are being deceived. People are being led astray. People are being made fools of. All because we've turned our back. And many of us don't realize it. Many of us have never even been introduced to God before. We've never been introduced to truth before. And we think the things that we see around us in our world, whether it's the political establishment, whether it's money will make you happy, whether it's drugs, sex, partying makes you happy, it's a lie. And all the devil is trying to do is occupy your time until it's too late and you're dead. And then you find out on the other side, when you meet your maker, that you were punked out, that you were deceived, that you missed the boat. People have often asked me, Mark, why'd you start The Rock? Why is The Rock here? To change lives. To stand out sort of a beacon of light, as like a beacon of light, a lighthouse of truth and love and concern and compassion for young men and women in the city. I wished that there were tens of thousands that were beating a path to our door on a Friday night. But the reality isn't that we're not cool enough. It isn't that there isn't loving people here. It's that people are out tonight on a Friday night doing what just about everybody does. Meaninglessness. Meaninglessness. Trying to get something. Trying to get some momentary thrill, some momentary fulfillment. And it never makes them happy. And they wake up tomorrow. And then they wake up Sunday. And then they start the week all over again. You and I have the truth because of Jesus Christ. You and I understand the way to life. You and I understand a purpose for living. And it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's found in this book. And tonight what I want to talk with you about is how does the Bible work? So many people wonder, what makes the Bible work? How does it work? How do I get anything out of it? Why is the Bible so important? And I won't be able to get into all of that tonight, but I want to illustrate to you in a very, very personal way how the Bible works. This book is a supernatural book. There's nothing ordinary about it. Governments have tried to destroy it. People have tried to malign it. But down through the ages, it is changing people's lives. Changed mine. There are many people in this auditorium tonight. It changed theirs. This book is the living Word of God. And it was given to us, handed down, not just through ordinary individuals, but through men who walked with God. And much of it verified by the miraculous power of God, starting in the Old Testament, starting with the creation of the world. Now, I realize there may be some here tonight, maybe many, who do not believe in the Bible's account of creation. If you're not going to believe in the Bible's account of a creation, you might as well not believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. Both take the supernatural power of God. For those of you that have studied biology, that have studied botany, that have studied humankind, that study cell structures, that have studied intelligent design, you recognize, if you're honest, that something doesn't come from nothing, and explosions always create chaos. You really don't have to go any farther than the illogical rationale that when something explodes, life is never created. Or don't you remember the Twin Towers? Explosions do not cause life. Now, you may have been duped into thinking that it does, and you bought into the lie a little bit, what Jeremy was talking about tonight in his song. Truth has no victims. This world has a lot of victims. Lies have a lot of victims, and evolution is its biggest. It's a lie. You were handcrafted by God, a God who loves you, a God who cares about you, a God who brought you into this world so that he could introduce you to his Son. Then the Old Testament walks us through, after the creation, stories of men who walked with God until God began the Jewish nation. And he picked out the Jewish people as a way to demonstrate to the world God's divine power. You have the story of the Exodus, of Moses and the children of Israel. That's a historical fact. That isn't a myth. It isn't made up in some little, you know, television writer's shop. Archaeology has proved it. It's a reality. It's history. And God brought 2 million people out into the desert and kept them alive for 40 years. And he miraculously delivered them. Oh, and then people say, well, that story isn't true. Well, then you got the flood. After God made the world, man lived on the planet for some time. Man was desperately wicked, and God destroyed the entire world with a flood. The entire planet. Killed every living thing except Noah and his children. Started the race over. People can deny it, but geology, if you study, proves it. And so then they deny that. So then God sends his own Son. And his Son comes into the world. And Jesus walked among the Jews. He did miracles among the Jews. Jesus didn't do his miracles in a corner. There were tens of thousands of people standing in lines that watched the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk. There was thousands of people that saw Lazarus called out from the dead. And the reason the Bible says in the King James Version, when Lazarus stinketh because he's been dead for 4 days, was to remind you he was really dead. He wasn't kind of asleep. He was starting to decay. And Jesus rose him from the dead. In front of all these crowds, tens of thousands of people. So then finally, they take the Son of God and they kill him. Except they were playing right into the hand of God, you see. Right into the hand of God, because that's why Christ came into the world, to be a payment for our sins. All of the wrongs that you've ever done, all the things you've ever done wrong, ever thought wrong, Christ died for those things. And he died to satisfy God's justice, so that you and I would not have to pay our own debt, so that we could have a brand new life. So Christ exchanged his life for ours. And the Bible says we could be born again when we come to know Jesus Christ. When we acknowledge to God in humility, I've sinned, God. I am accountable. I am responsible. Yes, I did those things wrong, and I need your forgiveness. Number one cause for mental illness, besides some kind of brain issue, we're talking emotional cause, is unresolved guilt. Christ solves the guilt question. See, he died for us. He died for our sin. We're going to look at a passage tonight that shares that with us. And then he rose from the dead. And then he walked on the earth for 40 days after he was alive. And then the disciples, the apostles, went everywhere, and all of them were martyred for their faith. And Christianity, true biblical Christianity, not the false kind, there's a lot of false kind, has spread throughout the world, changing the lives of countless millions of people for the better. Christ does not turn us into suicide bombers. Christ turns us into people who love others, who care about others, who have the peace of God in our life. He transforms our life. Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior of the world, and he changes lives. He flips us, turns us inside out, and makes us brand new. And our lives, our past is gone, and we have a whole new future ahead of us. And you know what's amazing? That future just keeps going into infinity. Death is a doorway to our eternal reality with Jesus Christ. And someday we will have a brand new body. We won't just be spirits in heaven. We'll have a body with a new heaven and a new earth. And it will be similar but completely different to what you've already seen. There will be no sin, no decay, no death, no pain, no sorrow, no evil, no injustice, no crime. Because God's children who have been reborn, who have his spirit living inside them, are the only ones allowed in the city. And there will be no evil. There will be no evildoers. So many people ask the question, if God loves the world so much, why does he allow so much pain and tragedy? And the real question we ought to ask is, why do we allow so much pain and tragedy? You know what's interesting? If I can just make this little side comment. This tsunami that happened in Japan was a tragedy. A terrible, terrible tragedy. And we can blame God, and God is the weatherman. But let's just be really honest for just a moment. Every life matters and every life's important. 28,000 people died. We have, by our own hand in this nation, aborted 55 million children. God had nothing to do with that. In the last century, man, by his own hand, killed a total of 1 billion people. World War I, World War II, Vietnam, concentration camps, the Gulag, Stalin starving 30 million Ukrainians. And still, the radical left holds up the tyrants and communist brutal murderers of the 20th century as heroic on our college campuses today. You tell me who the idiots are. You tell me who the liars and deceivers are. We need to wake up and understand that it is not God who has brought so much pain and suffering, but it is responsible, accountable men and women. We have brought it. We are not a higher, elevated species moving on from one degree of rightness and goodness to another, but we become more decadent with every passing year. And we desperately need Christ today, as much as any time in our history. We need Christ. Only Christ can change the inside of a person. Recently, the son of the founder of Hamas came to know Jesus Christ. Unbelievable. Groomed by his father to be a terrorist for much of his young life. At about 28, 29 years old, came to know Jesus Christ, and God has transformed his life. And today, he has a tremendous heart to win Palestinians to Jesus Christ. He's not filled with hate, but he'll speak the truth. to speak the truth. Christ changes lives. And only Christ can bring real change. Only Christ can bring peace that passes understanding to our hearts. So how does the Bible work in our day-to-day lives? The Bible is the living truth of God. The Bible reveals to us that which God wanted us to know. It does not reveal all there is to know about God, for God is infinite, and I could not hold an infinite book in my hand, nor could you. But I want to go through just a few passages tonight to illustrate to you how the Bible works in real life. So many people have treated this book as a textbook, as a scholarly work. But the Bible is very, very personal. The Bible is from God to you and I. The Bible reveals to us God's laws, God's truth, God's morality, God's ways, God's character, God's plan for the world, God's infinite and extraordinary power. The Bible is truth, and you can trust it. The first prerequisite when you come to the Bible, and it will always change you when you come with this attitude. If you don't, it will do nothing for you. You must come with an attitude of humility, faith, and a hunger for truth. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be highly educated. You could be 10 years old, as long as you could read. But you must come with humility, and you must come with hunger, and you must come with faith. I grew up in the church. I grew up, by the time I was 3 years old, I had the 23rd Psalm memorized. By the time I was 10, I had many passages in the New Testament memorized. My parents made a habit of taking me to church. When I was 4, 5, 6 years old, my father and mother would go to the Skid Row missions. That's what they were called then. You'd call them gospel missions today. But the Skid Row missions of Los Angeles, downtown Los Angeles, California. And my mother would play the piano, and I would stand on a little stage like this, leading the, what they called them, winos and derelicts in those days, before they were alcoholics and drug addicts. And my father would stand and preach the gospel, and people would come to know Christ. But that didn't really make a great and deep impression on me. It might have on my subconscious, but when I turned 15, I just decided to turn my back on the things that I had grown up with that I knew to be true. And I walked away from God. The Bible did not seem relevant to me. Church did not seem relevant to me. God did not seem important to me. God seemed like a straitjacket and restrictive and keeping me from my own rebellion. I liked rebellion. I liked it. I wanted more than anything else to be a hippie. I wanted to burn down the establishment. I had a radical streak in me, and I wanted to go against all that was the status quo and all that was upright and right and normative and godly. And whenever you do that, in time, you smack up against a brick wall. Not the brick wall of the establishment, but the brick wall of God. The brick wall of God's truth. And then, of course, once you smack up against the wall, you can just decide to keep punching it and stick your head down until your fists are bloody. Or you can be one of those little bumper cars, you know, that kids have. And they go, meh, 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 meh. And then eventually the little battery dies. And that's kind of what happened to you. And I know a lot of people like that. I know a lot of guys that are my age that are still hippies, still smoking weed. Pointless, meaningless, worthless lives. Been divorced 3 or 4 times. Liars and deceivers, that's everything I would have been with my life. Except for this. God, in His mercy, began working through circumstances in my life, and all of a sudden, I began to be confronted with truth that I decided I could not deny anymore. That I was being the fool, that I was being, we didn't have the word punked then, we called people a punk, but we didn't call, you've been punked, you've been duped, you've been tricked, you've been deceived. And I began to realize that everything that John Lennon and all these guys said was a joke. It was a lie. They weren't building a better world. They were finding another way to get into women's pants. They were finding another way to tear down the family, break apart relationships, and they're still doing it today. And that's what I wanted to be part of. And I began to realize this is a lie. It's a joke. It's a lie. And I'm not going to come to the end of my life. I was 19 years old, and I'd lived that kind of medium crazy life. I didn't go ultra crazy, but I was in the middle. And I realized, if I keep going down this road, I'll be on a road of no return. And I'll ruin my life and I'll ruin the lives of others. Just about all of my friends who took the path that I was going down have all been divorced at least once. You know what the Bible says about God and divorce? God hates it. He doesn't hate people. He hates what our broken promises do to each other. That's what he hates. God doesn't like to see his people in pain. God gave his laws, his moral laws. He didn't want us sleeping with someone outside of marriage. Not because God didn't make sex. God doesn't like it. He likes it. He made it. But because he loves you. And he doesn't want you wounded and scarred. And then you know what happens? You know what happens? You do all that messing around and you get married. And now you're with the person you really want to be with. And guess what? I'm telling you. You know what I do for a living besides preach and teach? I counsel lots of people. And you go down that road before you're married, and you're going to have problems after you're married, and your sex life isn't going to be anything that God wanted it to be, and you're going to have a lot of hang-ups to overcome. And I have seen it for 36 years. God is not trying to cheat you. God is trying to spare you. The world that is influenced by what the Bible describes as the prince of the power of this era, wants to lie to you and deceive you and steal and kill and destroy. And all you have to do is look not too much farther than your own immediate family or your family next to them or relatives to realize, wow, their lives aren't working. Why? Because there's the great evil in this world. There's a great evil through the philosophies of this world, the values of this world. It's infected much of our educational system, our worldviews, and it is destroying people's lives. Ideas and philosophies are the most dangerous weapon in the world. You have to look no farther than Nazi Germany and National Socialism and the devastation that insanity and ludicrous mindset brought about on hundreds of millions of lives. Except it started in the universities. It looked so wonderful. It seemed on paper so brilliant. Karl Marx's writings seem just so profound. And then they were all put into play as policies in Russia. And tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people's lives, they were slaughtered. They were tortured to death. They were gutted. Listen, I could go on all night giving you proof to what I'm saying. The world doesn't work. God's word works. We have this passage in Isaiah 40. That I'd like to read to you this evening. It says this: who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who knows the weight of the earth or has weighed out the mountains and the hills? Who is able to advise the Spirit of God? Who knows enough to be his teacher or counselor? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good or what is best? No! There's a movie out not too long ago. Liam Neeson was in it. I think he was supposed to be Zeus, and there was a couple other people. And for cinema spectacles, as that goes, it was neat. It was a cool story. But again, it was about these gods, Greek gods, and how they're fighting between one another, and they don't know exactly what they're doing, but they have power, but they're evil. And sometimes they're good, but sometimes they're evil. This is not God. There is only one God. There is only one God, the God of the Bible. There are no other gods. Not God, they're demons. There's imitations, but there's no other God besides the God of the Bible, the creator of the entire world and the one who made you. He's the Lord God. And the Bible teaches us that he's full of mercy and love and compassion, that he's just and fair and wise, and he's not on sort of a learning curve. You know, it's not like God said, okay, oh, gee whiz, Jesus, Spirit, we kind of screwed up. You know, these people, they've kind of spun out of control. What are we going to do? No matter what God would have done, if there was a better plan, he'd have done it. He put the world into motion on his terms, not ours. He put the world into motion on his terms. And he gave man in the garden, Adam and Eve, a choice that they could make. And they chose wrong. And as a result of their choice, their sinful nature passed down to all of us. But God provided a way, you see, that we can get a new nature. He devised a way that we could come to know him. But that was his plan from the very beginning, and I'll show you that in a few minutes in the book of Ephesians, which reveals to us that before the world was ever made, Christ was the plan. He wasn't the backup plan. He was the plan. God doesn't need advice. God is not an idiot. God never makes a mistake. For all the nations of the world, all their knowledge is nothing in comparison with God. They're a drop in the bucket, dust on the scales. I was at Chipotle tonight with my wife. We usually on Friday night, we go to Chipotle in Richfield. So we're walking, we're standing in line, and I keep looking around wondering if somebody's got the door open. And the ladies in front of me are literally, they're shaking, they're cold. Finally, I said, are you folks cold? Obviously. Yes, we're cold. I said, I'll see what I can do about it. So I got the attention of the manager. Excuse me, sir. The air conditioning's on. I mean, it's just blowing like it feels like 55 degree air. So this is what he said. He goes, well, yeah, somebody bumped our equipment. The guy was in here today, and it'll take 24 hours before it resets. Isn't man brilliant? Aren't we smart? Wow, what happened to a little dial that I can just go off with auto cold, turn over the heat, turn the dial, flames. Okay, we're getting warm. And you know how many times I made fun of your cell phones, but I'll keep making fun of them because it's just so insane. I mean, you'd be in the middle of a really important conversation and just like, hello? Have you ever tried to get a point back when you were just making it? And then there's this pregnant pause for like 5 minutes? Or if they're going through some place there's no coverage for 30 minutes? I just think it's comical. God never loses communication. God's heater doesn't go off unless he wants it to go off. There aren't mistakes with God. There aren't mistakes with God. I kind of think, well, no, I'm not going to tell you what I think right now. I'll tell you some other time about that. So we'll keep going here. So the nations of the world are so small to him in his eyes. They're less than nothing, mere emptiness and froth. That doesn't mean God doesn't love the nations, the people. What he means is all their knowledge and all their libraries and all their technological advances are so puny. It's like kindergarten stuff to God. I mean, God's the one who put the sun the exact distance away. God's the one who created the ozone layers. God's the one who created the way in which our planet is watered and put the fuels in the ground that we would need. God is the one who creates life. God's the one who created your cells. God is the one who created your human body. And if you've ever studied the human body, then you know it is one extraordinary creation. Man will never be able to even come close. Our computers freeze up, even if you have a Mac. I had it happen the other day. To whom then will you compare God? What image can we find to resemble him? Can he be compared to an idol? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? Are you deaf to the words of God, the words he gave before the world began? Are you so ignorant? It is God who sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. They hardly get started, barely taking root when he blows on them and their work withers and the wind carries them off. I'm thinking about Muammar Gaddafi right now. It's just going to be a matter of time. And God just, your wick's out, Muammar. You're done. Mao Zedong seemed like he would last. Hitler thought he'd last a 1,000-year Reich. And God blew on him. God used circumstances. God used others. He blew on him. No one lasts. No one lasts. Tyrants just barely get rooted in. And God blows on them. Even if they last 80 years, he blows on them. North Korea's Kim Jong, his day's coming. And he will meet his maker. And it will not be a pleasant experience. Trust me, it will not be a pleasant experience. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. To whom then will you compare me? Who is my equal? Look into the heavens. Who created the stars? Who brings them out one after another, calling them by name? He counts them to see that none are lost and have strayed away. You know, it's interesting. We think we're so smart. We name different stars. Orion, the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper. I know people that have animals. They have every name for them. Do you know why you do that? Did you know why you do that? Because you were made in the image of God. But do you know what God does? Let me just help you understand what your Creator does. He has a name, personal name, for every single star in the sky. Trust me, your problems aren't too big for God. Your problems aren't too big for God. You know what the Bible Jesus said? Jesus said, I have every hair on your head numbered. You know, when you're taking that brush, you're going through your hair, and then you look at it, and you take a hunk of hair out, and you drop it. They're all numbered. God has them numbered. He knows how many are in your head right now. This is the God that we have to do. So then he says, O Mark, O Israel, how can you say the Lord doesn't see my troubles? How can you say God refuses to hear? Have you never heard or understood? Don't you know the Lord is everlasting God? He never grows faint or weary. No one can measure the depth of his understanding. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out. He offers strength to the weak. Even young people will become exhausted and will give up. But those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will fly on the wings of eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Now, what does all that tell us about God? It tells us the greatness of God. This passage of Scripture, I have gone over so many times through the difficulties of my life, and it's given me so much resolve. It's helped me step back from my life and given me perspective, a divine perspective. And it's reminded me, my issues matter to God. God sees me. One of the first verses ever taught our children was just that verse. Not to scare them, to comfort them. Not to make them feel like they were being spied on. That's what the world does. God's not spying on you. God's watching over you. He sees you wherever you are. He sees you. And I found so much strength knowing the greatness of God. The greatness of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, I just have a few other passages and then we'll finish up this evening. But Ephesians chapter 1, we find out the new reality that God has given us because of Jesus Christ and what I have because of Jesus Christ. And this is how the Bible works. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us. He loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. Notice this. This was not a pain for God. We think sometimes that the human story is a story of great tragedy, that God is this great tragic figure, but he's not. It brought him great pleasure to get you. I don't know if this makes sense, but it's a little bit like parents who want children really bad. My daughter-in-law, one of the funerals, my daughter's husband, one of the funerals that Jeremy sang at for this baby was Celeste's little nephew. And he was born with a calcium that grew in his veins and in his heart. And this is the second child that Ann and Jerry have lost to this condition. The first little baby they didn't know had it at all. And he died, I believe it was at about 2 months. And then she had 7 miscarriages. And now she has a little boy and then 2 twins. And then this baby was a surprise. And 1 month before the baby was going to be born, they discovered that he had this condition. And so they thought maybe they could treat it with some type of a drug I think they use for osteoporosis once the baby was born. And he was doing well. And then just one day, 5 weeks, they live in down near Mankato, and they had to life flight the baby. And the baby died in her arms in the hospital. Though Ann and Jerry were brokenhearted to lose that little baby, I can tell you right now that they don't regret at all trying to have children. They love the children God gave them. And they grieve the loss of each child, but they also have the comfort of knowing that each child is with the Lord that they lost. God, yes, he suffered the loss of his son. His only son died. And there's no doubt that it was very difficult for God, but you misunderstand how important you are to God. Did you know in Isaiah chapter 53, when it talks about the coming Messiah, the Bible says it was God's good pleasure to crush the Son? Wait a minute. Does that really mean that? That it was God's good pleasure to crush the Son? Yes, it was. Why? Because he was going to get you. That's the only way he was going to get you. That's how much he loves you. That's how much you matter to God. God planned this before he ever made the planet, before man fell. And he saw it all panoramically in front of him, just exactly how it was going to go down. And he did it all anyway because he wanted you. And it was the only way to get you of your free will. That when he drew you and when he enticed you and when he called out to you, that many of you decided, I'm going to respond. I'm going to come to Christ by faith in what he did for me. And it was worth it to God. You're worth it to God. See, that's what the Bible, that's how the Bible works. This is how it changes your life. You start having these epiphanies, these aha moments, light bulbs start going off, and you begin to grasp the reality of what God is doing in the world and in your own life. So we praise God. People wonder, why do we sing? Why do we sing? We are the most blessed people in the world to know Jesus Christ. We praise God for the wonderful kindness he poured out on us because we belong to his dearly loved Son. He is so rich in kindness and mercy that he bought our freedom through the blood of his Son, and all of our sins are forgiven. He showered his kindness on all of us along with wisdom and understanding. All of our sins, all of them, deliberate sins, accidental sins, repeated sins, he died for all of them. Before Christ and after Christ's sins, all of them, he paid for all of them. We stand before God because of Jesus Christ without a single fault. Some of you here, I've had many through the years that have had a background where they went to prison. They had to do prison time. And you and I both know that unless you're a juvenile, even when you're a juvenile, You know it's in your mind and your conscience. It follows you. But when you're not a juvenile, you do prison time, it follows you wherever you go. It's almost like this invisible thing on your forehead. It's on a job application, did hard time, did prison time. Not so with God. The most important judge in all the world with God, it's gone. It's forgotten. He doesn't even remember it. You are a brand new person. You're not who you used to be anymore. He made you new. And it's all forgiven and it's all forgotten. And he's got a brand new life for you. The last passage I'd like to share with you tonight is very personal. I wanted to end by showing you how God can speak to us in a very, 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 very personal way. God can take his scripture, and the scripture can become what's known as, there's the logos word. That's what we were just reading. Logos means the word of God. It applies to all of us. And then there's the rhema scripture. That is when God takes the word that you read, the scripture, the Bible, and all of a sudden for a personal situation that you're in, it becomes very, very personal in your life. So some of you know, I'm not going to go into the whole story tonight, that previous to this year, for the previous 6 years, my wife and I, we have a daughter that was extremely, extremely sick. And about 6 months into that trial, as her illness got worse and worse and worse, and she was more and more bedridden, and we went to doctor after doctor after doctor, including the Mayo Clinic, the Mayo doctors, you name it, just about, we did it. I was walking along one day, and I just felt, I don't know how to describe this, but you got to realize I've been walking with the Lord a long time. So I know a lot of scripture, a lot of it's just in my mind. And I sort of felt in some way, God just speak to my heart saying, Mark, this is going to be like Job. I didn't want to hear that. That's not what I wanted to hear because I know how bad things got for Job. And the more we would go and I'd find we were bumping up against walls, we can't get an answer, the more I began to realize this is looking like Job. So then what I started to do is I took out a book. I have a book at home, and I began to record with a date and a brief description every single other trial that happened during the same period of time. And I was blown away. Oh my gosh. They just mounted pile upon pile, and they were heavy. Well, not just little ones, but big ones, significant ones, people ones, financial ones. And we were already in financial ones. It was just kind of like God was laying pain upon pain upon pain. During all of that time, I remember my daughter Jessica, she would ask me many times in tears, Dad, do you think, I had thousands of friends praying around the world. I have friends all around the world and the United States. And I was praying every day, usually an hour every day. And my daughter asked me, Dad, am I going to get well? You think I'm going to get well? And honestly, I'd say, sweetheart, I don't know. It always used to break my heart. I don't know. I don't know. I know that someday, Jesse, we're going to be with the Lord. You're going to have a brand new body. That's all I know right now. I know God somehow will get us through. And I'm hopeful and I'm praying and I believe God answers prayer. But I just don't know. Now, maybe you think that's the wrong thing for a father to say. I just didn't know what else to say. I didn't want to give her some kind of false hope. But I didn't say no either. Last January, not this January, but last January, we took Jesse to the hospital one more time. And this time it turned into 7 weeks. And it was an extremely difficult ordeal. Very difficult. And we were, all of us, my daughter included, I felt like I was to the breaking point. Like, God, I've just, my wife and I, there were many times, and I'm not exaggerating, many times, I just prayed, Lord, just kill us. Take us home. Take our lives. Please end this. One day, as I was praying, and I was about, I think, Jessica's third week in the hospital, and my wife was recovering in a little beachside cabin in San Diego. And I was down in my basement, and I was crying, and I was praying, and I was just talking to God. And I said, God, I just, all I need to know is it's going to be all right. All I need to know. I opened my Bible, and lo and behold, I came to this text. This is Luke chapter 8. On the other side of the lake, crowds received Jesus with open arms because they'd been waiting for him. And now there was a man named Jairus, the leader of a local synagogue. He came and fell down to Jesus, begging him to come home. "My child is dying," he said, "my little girl." Jesus went with him, and he was surrounded by the crowds. But there was a woman in the crowd who'd been hemorrhaging for about 12 years. She had spent everything she had on doctors and could find no cure, and in fact, she'd gotten worse. She came up behind Jesus and touched the frame of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus said. Everyone denied it. And Peter said, "Master, what are you, out of your mind? This whole crowd is pressing against you. And you ask who touched you?" Jesus said, "No, someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." When the woman realized that Jesus knew, she began to tremble and fell on her knees before him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she touched him and that she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from Jairus' home with this message: "Your little girl is dead. There's no use troubling Jesus now." And before I read the rest, I want to pause and explain this. This was huge. This was like unbelievable. Here's why. Jairus is just like me. He's a local pastor of a little synagogue, and he's got a sick little girl. And he's coming to Jesus, saying, "Jesus, you got to do something. We're all going to die in this. We're going to die. She's going to die." So Jesus begins taking his old sweet time. And what happens? But a woman interrupts the whole thing. Have you ever listened to some women explain their story? Okay, just please don't take me wrong, ladies, but you got to understand the frame of mind I was in here at the time. I'm standing there while this woman is explaining her life story, and my kid is dying. And I'm like, "Hey, Lord, Jesus. Okay, hey, Jesus, sorry to interrupt you, but her bleeding stopped. She's okay. My kid's going to die." And then out of the corner of my eye, who walks up? Just like I thought, just like I knew, my buddies. "Hey, Jairus, yeah, don't bother him no more. She's dead." And what am I thinking inside? "I knew it. I knew it, Lord. You were dinking around listening to this woman's tacky story. She got what she wanted. What about me?" And I'm sure, as a man, all these emotions of this father are going inside of him. And Jesus turned to him. He heard what happened, and he said to Jairus, "Do not be afraid. Trust me. She's going to be all right." And I just fell on the ground. I know exactly where I was. I was at my little computer chair and this little basement room that we have, and I just fell on the floor and started to sob. And I'm like, "Lord, this is the first time in 6 years that I've been praying, that I feel like, honestly, I believe that. I'm still a little frightened, Lord, but I believe it. I believe this time. And I was so worn out emotionally. I'm sure I didn't act this way to my family, that I was full of brimming of faith, but there was this little, for the first time in my heart, this amazing hope that just started to grow and grow and grow and grow. So many times during Jessica's illness, I had three different friends who were diagnosed with cancer, bad cancer, and all of them got well within 4 months. And I remember sometimes thinking, it wasn't so much that I was jealous. I was happy for them. I had prayed for them. But it was like, "Lord, they got their thing. You answered them. What about us? And I'm not going to let you go. I'll keep praying until my voice doesn't work anymore. And then I'll just pray inside, Lord." This book is the most important thing in my life. This book is a treasure. This book is life. This book lets you know about God. It lets you know about eternity. It lets you know about Jesus Christ. It lets you know about what God wants you to be. It lets you know about what God made you. And then in multitudes of times, God will take this book as you go to it with humility and a hunger, and just as if he's sitting right in the room with you. And this has happened so many times in my life. He just takes that book, that page, that story that you just read, that verse, and it becomes your life. It becomes just for you, like it was custom made for you. And then, little by little, you see it come true. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight that your word speaks to our circumstances and it fills us with hope and fills us with encouragement. Lord, I do not know what I would do without your word. In fact, the Bible says man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So I do know, Lord, what would happen to me. I would die. I would shrivel up. I would languish under the hot, dry, merciless sun of this life, of this world. And I would be no more. I just thank you, God, so much for your personal nature, that you're involved intimately in our lives, that you're acquainted with all of our ways, and that our life matters to you. Our days matter to you. Please, Heavenly Father, I pray that this weekend, as different individuals in this room spend some time in your word, that you would revive them, that you would renew them, that you would redirect them, that you would instruct them, that you would encourage them, that you would fill them with hope and comfort through the power of the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.